My name is Mark Ramsey. Today's sermon title, Taking the Dive in an Empty Pool. Take it from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through chapter 3, verse 3. Throughout the years, many have asked questions that sound a little like this. Why does Pastor John say what he says, do what he does, act the way he acts? All of these are valid questions. If one does not understand what we mean by the term biblical alternative or bibliocentric, confusion will reign. Picture this. The stadium is packed. There is not a seat left in the house. All eyes are fixed on you. A cheer comes up from the crowd as you move towards the platform. Every muscle in your body is tense as you flex for the swan dive. Without looking down, you are as confident as you have ever been in yourself. You take the largest leap off the board that you've ever taken. Eyes closed, your body twists in the most beautiful spiral that you've ever felt. Everything goes black. You're dead. Listen closely as Pastor John seeks to share the pivotal point of the Olivet Discourse Ministry. Are you elated that you are a part of this ministry? Can you define the ministry that you are a vital part of? Do you care to do so? Have you moved away from the spectator aspect to the vital participant? If not, you may be like a couple of the people that Pastor John refers to in the first part of the illustration of today's message. Open your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through chapter 3, verse 3. It's Pastor John Coleman.
Taking a dive in an empty pool, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and reading through to chapter 3, verse 5. Mark, I want you to, I got a little ring in the speakers, so you can lower it a little bit. Thank you, brother. Let's start reading at verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are like many. We are not like many, that is, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We are beginning to commend ourselves again. Are we beginning? He's asking this question rhetorically. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? In other words, he's refuting the Corinthian church here, because the Corinthian church was basically questioning Paul's right not only to be an apostle, but even to speak the way he speaks. And then he goes on and says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And then, of course, verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, I want you to follow along with me as we look at this introduction. I know that you've had a very insightful discipleship class, and you're excited about being here at Olivet. You're excited about the things that God is going to do in this ministry. But I'd like you to go with me somewhere. I'd like you to go to a swimming pool. You know, one of those 30-foot deep things. They don't have the wading, but you just dive into it and 30 feet deep. You know how to swim. It's a hot day. That's 98 degrees. And you want to cool off. Now, no one in his right mind would dare to survive such a feat as diving into a pool that's empty. But I believe that many Christians have done exactly that by how they live their Christian experience. There are many Christians getting ready to take quantum leaps into the abyss. And let's check out how it looks. But I think there's some questions that you have to ask yourself before you take this dive. The first question would be, is there any water in there? I mean, I think that's, is there any water in that sucker that I'm going to dive in? Now, just stay with me because I'm going to let you know where I'm traveling here. I just read the scripture. Second question that you have to ask is, well, we're going to have to determine the way that my body is going to hit that water if I get into it. In other words, you've seen Olympic divers, right? They just don't get up then. And then just jump. Your body has to hit that water a certain way. If not, you're going to bust your belly open and crack your skull. So that's another question that you have to ask. Thirdly, you're going to have to make sure that you got a way to get out of that pool after you get in it. In other words, I'm looking around, I'm trying to see where are the handles, where are the stairs, how am I going to get up out of here? What if I dive down into that sucker, go about 25 feet and get a body cramp? Is there any exits? And then, of course, fourthly, and most important, you got to ask yourself this very important question. Can I swim? Now you laugh. And that does sound funny. But when you enter into your Christian experience, that is what most of us are having to deal with. We don't know how to swim. Not only against the tide of the world, we're not swimming properly in Christianity. We don't know how to tread that water. These thoughts are very common to humans as they seek to discover how to survive while finding themselves in strange environments such as air and water. Because when you go diving, I know this sounds boring to some of you. I can see it. I can see it in your body language. Oh, where's he coming from? Come on, tell me more about sweet Jesus. Tell me that old story that I know so well, Pastor John. Now, you know that story real well. I want you to look at the 20th century church today. It is my premise that they are, most of them, 95% of them, are doing this morning. They're diving and taking entire congregations with them. No one in the church is looking for anything but to follow the diving star. How do we as Christians survive in a world of sudden change in the church? I think I'm going to give you an illustration here, and you can understand this illustration. Raphael was a famous painter in Europe years ago, and he was painting the famous Vatican frescoes. That's, you know, it's similar to this room. It was a beautiful ceiling piece. And back there, what the greatest artists of the day would do is they would get up there and lie on their back, and they would take paint, and they would paint their idea of how God looked and how the saints looked and all of that. And while he was painting up there, two cardinals of the Catholic Church walked by, and they checked out his rendition of Paul. And they said, oh, no, 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 Raphael. No, 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 Raphael. His face is too red. His face is too red. Now you get to see in your mind's eye Raphael back hurting, doing a great work for God in his estimate. And he looks down at his critics and he says, oh, no, his face is not too red, my brothers. He is blushing because he sees whose hands the church has fallen into. Oh! So you must understand that Raphael knew the world that he lived in. He saw that the ones that were organizing and controlling the church had taken a dive into an empty pool. So while he paints for God, he causes the Apostle Paul to blush as if he were seeing the church in the present day, and Paul could not stand the futility of it. Ah, yes. He blushes to see whose hands the church has fallen. You think about the very Paul that penned 2 Corinthians. If he were in America today, in our community today, in our church today, how would he respond? They would be critical of him, like they're critical of all godly men today. Paul never compromised. He only wanted God's solid truth. We don't live in that kind of a world today. Pray to God that out of it would never step out there on the board and get ready to take the bounce. Man, look at us. Look at us. I'm going to do a triple flick, double back, and do a twist and put my hands around and spin out and turn and shut your filthy face. You can't even swim properly. I want you to note some scriptures, and let's start doing that right now to wake up some of us that wants to come to church and take a nap. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Why don't you go there with me? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, taking a dive into an empty pool. Let's see what God would say about this situation. Check this out. Jeremiah talking about the church in his day. I think he agreed with Raphael. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? God would say, no. And then he says, they were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to brush. Therefore, they shall fall amongst those who fall. And at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The Lord is saying, there was a time in Israel's history when they too were like the church has become today. I glance out and I see a lot of you youngsters. You're offended when we take... No, as a matter of fact, let me share this with you. My neighbor was speaking with me yesterday. I was getting ready to go see my wife. And my neighbor was... He came out and I was just washing the car. I hadn't washed it all week. I don't have time for that. And he said, Pastor John, I want to ask you a question. I said, what? He says, tell me, what are we going to do about our youngsters? And I said, I was washing my car. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to discipline them. I don't listen to no youngsters. They don't know the world they're living in and coming up in. Then I start talking loud. I am the world. I determine what they do and say. So you know how to take care of your youngsters? Feed them oatmeal and Cracker Jack. Damn the pound. Give them a task and enforce it. Man, all my neighbors heard me. Man, I'm wiping my car off. I said, don't ask me what to do with a youngster. I'm a grown man. I was out on this lot yesterday, and a youngster was around here, and a grown man came up. The grown man was talking to the youngster. Oh, man, you chill out. I said, wait a minute. You don't talk with a man like that, punk. Man, we've given our youngster, man, some of you trying to let your youngster think they're grown. Said, you discipline them. Oh, they will be disciplined in this church. Trying to help them to survive. But oh, I know. Let's go to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 8:12. See, we don't want to be disciplined. Church doesn't want to be disciplined today. Church doesn't want to be disciplined. Pastors don't want to be disciplined. There's no discipline in doctrine. There's no discipline in anything. You're bitten into the human potential movement. Everything is possible through me. Dirtbag! Check this out. 8 and 12. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Same thing. Therefore, they shall fall amongst those who fall. And the time of the punishment, they will be brought down, declares the Lord. Jeremiah seems to be repeating himself to the church. When I repeat myself to the church, why am I taken back? Why am I not believed? Why do people think that everything's going to be all right? It is not. What would cause a person to dive into a pool without first investigating the environment? Well, I think that that's a very important question that we must attempt to answer. Because if you do not attempt to answer that, you're going to go diving with them. And when people go diving, guess what they like? They like to take folk with them. Have you ever been to pool parties? Pool party doesn't work when you're there alone. And for some of you young men, I know why you want to go to the pool party, because you just want to look at the ladies, what they got when they get in the pool. No, a pool party is for you to jump in the pool and swim, not to look at flesh. But I know what pool parties have become now. I would first of all say that this person would have to disregard the real world and develop their own criterion from which to do life. What would make a person to dive into an empty pool? Disregard reality and discover your reality. You Christians want to learn how to do Christianity today? Forget things that are real and have substance and become pragmatic and do your own thing. Don't listen to God anymore. Listen to your consciences. Allow God to take control of your mind and your private study. But when you get around other folk, you got to let them know that you're cool, you're suave, you're something else. You take the dive. Another thing that they would have to do is to welcome Wonderland fantasies with white rabbits. Become an Alice in Wonderland church. I'm late. What? I'm late. What? For a very important date. I've got to teach my class. I've got to do my thing. I'm late. I'm late. I'm late. Get out of here. Look at you, man. Develop that. Man, what you doing that for? Supposed to be having the world open. No, God can't talk to you. You're too busy trying to do your thing. Another way that these people would take the leap, that these must love the dream world as they randomly seek the right conclusions for their hypotheses. You see, Christians have come up with their own hypotheses now, and a hypothesis is an ideal from which they do life. I do life this way, and when you're corrected, the first thing you say is, why did he do that? Because I don't do life like that. I do life biblically. And once you do life biblically, you don't come up with your own hypotheses. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Let me give you a quote. Quote by a famous theologian, and we're going to have a lot of these in this message, A.W. Tozer. He writes and he says, the first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. You want to know why a church goes down the tube? Because it has surrendered its high opinion of God. You see, once you don't allow God to be up into the highest opinion level, then you're going to have to go down. It doesn't work anymore. Tozer was right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Let's go back there because we're going to have to spend a little time there. Those are going to be the key focal scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them, but I want you to mark those in your program. These are going to be the keys. Now, let's move on down. There's only one point to this outline. And point number one are vital questions that must be answered by the text itself. Since I'm going to preach textually to you here, I've got to let you know what Paul was going through. Now, he was being accused of not being up on the up and up. The church of Corinth was this difficult church. This is the church that had the problem with the tongues. Church that had the problem with the gift. And isn't it indicative that that's exactly what the church is going through now? The way God has told us to do Christianity is no longer good. Now we got to get the babbling and doing everything else. Well, that's why I figured that I'd just preach from Paul and say, let's see if he would take the dive into the empty pool like many people in our environment. So let's check it out. We're going to read verse 12, for it says, now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. In other words, I came to Troas, and when I got there, God opened up the door. Now, if God opens up the door, Paul knew that he better have walked in it and do what he had to do. Now, let's check him out very close. This particular passage is unique in that Paul again delivers a defense for the ministry that the Lord has called him into. And we're going to investigate that ministry. Paul recognizes that the Lord opened up the door of opportunity. Listen to this. God has set up Olivet Because he's opened up a door and he wants Olivet to become a part of ministry that is going to make an effect in the lives of people in the community that we live in. God did not call this ministry to be one where we just come and listen to the same old messages that we hear week after week after week after week after week and we don't do anything with it. Ministry has never been you coming to church, sitting down, looking at the show, listening to the message without changing something in the world that you live in. So Paul said, God opened up the door. He would not have opened it if he knew that Paul could not fulfill his will. God would not have opened up the door to put Olivet here if he knew that we would not fulfill his will. There are some in this body that doesn't want to fulfill it. There are some in this body that has their own hypotheses. They're getting ready to dive into an empty pool. You're not thinking biblically about anything, but what you want, your hypothesis, is rotten. What else does Paul do? He has also opened the door of the church. Yes, Olivet is an open door. When God starts filling these open doors with hearts that want something to do, we should equip these hearts and so that they can deal with the same mess that Paul had to deal with 2,000 years ago. The church has always had to deal with mess in its life, and it's no different today. And if the church does not deal with it, the Baptist church or the Protestant church as we know it will not exist in the 21st century. Trust me. God doesn't want a bunch of weak folk running around here saying, well, I know they screwed up and out of their minds, but we have to love them. I love them, but I'm going to sure tell them something as I love them. Amen? Because, see, if you can't tell them something, you don't love them. Now, verse 13a. Verse 13a says, and I had no rest for my spirit. Oh, Paul states that when God spoke to him about ministry, that there is a certain restlessness. Now, what do we learn from this restlessness that he had? That the Lord does not want us to neglect that restlessness that he's given us in ministry. There is a certain restlessness that your pastor is sensing about why isn't our community, why isn't this church growing with leaps and bounds? Why aren't people coming to the knowledge of the truth? Do you know why? Because the Christian church today is beginning to take the dive into an empty pool. I got some facts for you folks. Hardcore facts. But Jones and I always discuss what God seems to be wanting to do in the ministry of this church. God has opened up a door of opportunity, and trust me, Olivet, if we do not walk through these doors the way he told us to, he will shut them. And not only will he shut it for this church, but he will begin to shut them in your lives. Mark my word. God did not call Paul into a ministry and give Paul the option to say, I'm not going to do it. And I know some of us want one of those ministries where you just go and have fun all your life. What kind of a world are you living in? We're living in a world that is literally falling apart. Please don't raise your hand. Each of you ask yourself, when you went on that job, did you take the time to share Christ with anybody? Please don't raise your hand. Ask yourself that. Who did you say, I'm going to pray for you because you are out of your mind? Some of you know me, when you heard me around here, I tell you that my wife is out of her mind. I don't care who it is. When you are out of your mind, you're out of your mind. Now, I ain't taking no dive. Christians, well, you know, we know they aren't doing what they're supposed to do, but just pray hell and wait. Pray and wait. All right. Right. Now, I see something else here. He had this restlessness in his spirit that he would not allow this restlessness to remain. And until we make up our minds to fulfill the task that God has given for us, we're going to have a certain restlessness in us. See, when God makes you restless, he's trying to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're not doing anything. You're fronting. See, you can play this off all you want, born-again Christians. Play it off. He didn't save you for that. Let me share something else with you. The response of the church in this modern era? Let me give you the response of the church. Man, see, the church always has a response for everything. Church can hear me preach. And that's what I'm going to do for the remaining of this message. I'm going to give you state of premise, and then I'm going to give you the church's response. Fully on you, John. You can't tell me what God is saying to me. How do you know what God is saying to me? Let me share something with you. Let me share something perfectly clear with you. God gives the senior pastor especially of the body of the church, exactly what all of his members are going through. I know what this church is going through. I know what you, some of you individually, are going through. And until I see some kind of action, well, you're just feigning your Christianity. And you're about getting ready to, and you fall for anything. Let me quote someone. Quote by John Johnson. He wrote this in 1980. He says, "Current evangelical popularity presents powerful pressures to compromise biblical values for the sake of social acceptance. Our degree of compromise has reached epidemic proportions." Now, he said this in 1980. In other words, the church wants you to compromise everything that you know to be true. Oh, don't do it that way. That way's too hard. People won't listen to truth. Of course they won't. That's why you got to tell them. People don't want to hear what God is saying. Of course, you know they don't want to hear what God is saying, so you're going to tell them exactly what God is saying because you speak for God. You're not concerned about these people's feelings. That's how God gets through to them. But I know how it is when we're that kind of a church. Let me give you another quote by one Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a text in 1995, and he puts it this way. "What some people in church consider success is to others the judgment of God." Now, what Wiersbe means by that is when you look at a modern contemporary church, man, look at what we're doing. Look at what we got. Look at how we live. And God is saying, "I'm about to send you to hell." Attitudes. You let anything come up about the world. Anything about the world. Oh, please don't raise your hand. How much do you know about basketball players or worldly singers other than you know about one of the famous apostles of the scriptures and about canonicity, hermetology, hermeneutics, anything like that, soteriology? What do you know about that? If I get you 10, if I ask you who was playing in the stupid playoffs, you could tell me every team member's name. For shame, for shame. And what would you do if you went home and there were no television? I wouldn't think that one through. What would you do without television? Man, just think about it. You go home, no tube! What are your youngsters going to do? Are they going to read? No, they can't do that because they can't read. No video games, no television. Yeah, I think Wiersbe was right. Now let's get back to the answer. Let's look at verse 14a. Because he says in verse 14a, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Paul states that he understands that the ministry that God has called him into is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. I'm not concerned about, listen, Christian, stop being concerned about worldlyism. Stop being concerned about what God's going to give you. He's already given you something, a commission. Fulfill his commission and he will give you the desires of your heart if they are godly. But we'll get into that later on. Notice in the second part of this verse, he suggests something. For it says right here, for it says, we have this triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma. Now this is very interesting because when we see the second part that speaks about a sweet aroma, to many in Paul's day, his message was poison. He was basically saying, no, 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 no. The message that I'm giving is a sweet aroma. Let me talk to you Christians. The message that I'm giving to you from God is a sweet aroma. When I'm telling you to go home and straighten your house up, I'm giving you a sweet aroma. Not the message of compromise. Not when you got preacher friends that have taken the quantum leap and their message smells like foul fungus. Tell them it's foul and it's fungus. And it's not sweet. Trust me, Christians, there's coming a day when the holy God that created the whole blooming universe would say, "You heard a message in September of 96. I attempted to get through to you. But you took that dive anyway. And I hope when you take that big swan dive, you just ooh, ain't he pretty? Look at him. Oh, oh, oh." No, no. We'll come down to that later on. Yes, I'm telling you, my friends, the influence of Paul was widely known regardless of the opposition of the false report. The last part of verse 14 says that, where it says of the knowledge of him in every place. Everybody knew what Paul was preaching. They had the knowledge of Paul in every place. Guess what, Olivet? They know about your church all over town because of what your pastor is doing on the radio and saying on the radio. They know about you all over town. When they come here, guess what they expect to see? They expect to see what I preach over the radio here in your lives. See, you've joined yourself to be a part of a ministry of a madman that's going to follow Christ. See, and so since this madman is following Christ and you're here, that means that you're not in Christ. You're in full agreement with what I say. Amen? I mean, I need to hear that, because if I don't hear that, what you doing sticking around here? You see, you ain't going to take no dive over here. Not with me here. Now, see, you getting ready to dive and you're going to take somebody with you? No, you're going to go solo swimming. Now, they got these chumps out here that's looking for you. If you're in the room and you undecided about what God wants, you need to get out of the vet, because they got a lot of them waiting on you. Yeah, come on. Yeah, sister. Come on, brother. Come on. You know, man, you should get around preachers. You should go to one of the preachers' conventions. I was up at the police academy the other day. I had to go up there and get some vital information. Sit down there, and I knew a reverend. I said, how you doing? See, they hear me. You know, I don't care about them. Had more diamonds and gold and mentions. I just had on a jumpsuit or something, some sweats. I'm up there dealing with radio communications in the LAPD, and the preacher up there, man, had a button-up white shirt and had a big pearl on it. Hand had the big rings. I'm looking. And the man up there trying to tell him how to do the radio, and he couldn't do it. I said, well, what if you take all that stuff off? Look at this. See, now that's offensive to some of you, but I'm going to tell you something. Would Paul dress like that, what would the church say? See, some of you are hesitant because you think that Paul was rich. Some of you even been listening to the guy down the street. You know, since Jesus had a treasure, he had to have some money in there. No, you don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible. It says birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So when I see all these preachers talking about all the money they got, God didn't give them that money. The devil did. And trust me, I'm a godly man, and I sure enough ain't got no money. Amen? Keep it that way, right? I understand you. Let me give you another quote, one by George MacDonald. He said this. He said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. In other words, whatever you do without God, you're either going to fail miserably or you're going to succeed miserably. In other words, you can become successful without God. Youngsters, listen to me. You don't want God in your life? You don't have to come to church. Tell your mom and daddy, I ain't coming no more. I want to sell dope. I want to be a whore, prostitute, pimp, or don't. If you live with me, I say, oh, you happy? Get out of here. Get out. And when you come to eat, I'll just give you some oatmeal. I said, no, you're living like a rebel. I ain't going to feed you. Then you be whatever you want to be, and you're going to be it miserably, but you're going to succeed in it. That's the way it is when you leave God. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, if you will. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we'll see if we're right on here. I'll read it very quickly. And now this commandment is for you, O priest, and I like the way God's talking to the preachers. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. This is to the preacher. I will curse your blessing, and indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. In other words, God says to the preacher, oh, chump, you going to chump me? I can cut you off. As the quiet is kept, homie, I can cut you off already. And then he goes on and says in verse 3, behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. In other words, he says to the preacher's children, I'm going to poison those tramps. And then he says, and I will spread refuse, you know what that is, human waste, on their faces. Okay? Okay. And then he says, the refuse of your feet, and you will be taken away with it. Now, those of you that think the ministry is easy, see, I read this. I said, oh, no, I ain't taking no dives. Because God said, oh, you going to take the dives? Most of you folk in our that have come out of churches where this mess has gone on. Well, let me give you some more. See, Paul had a made-up mind to glorify God and not be detracted. When we do not obey God to the fullest extent, we practice idolatry. Paul knew that. Paul said, I'm not going to practice idolatry and try to be a fancy apostle for the masses. And remember, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he blasted them. And now, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he hadn't gotten an answer. They were saying, who in the heck does he think he is anyhow? We don't have to listen to him. So Paul is writing them back saying, oh yeah, you are going to listen to me. Let me give you another quote about idolatry. It says, idolatry means living on substitutes, and the God whose name is jealous simply will not tolerate them. When you practice idolatry, you live on substitutes. Oh, they got some substitute churches out here. Oh, I don't like what he preaches. What do you like? See, that's just substitutes, church. And that's why these churches have taken the quantum leap. Look at verse 15 as we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. And let me read it for you. Verse 15 says, man, this is beautiful. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. Man, this is a very beautiful verse. Paul now argues further as he responds to his critics' implication that his message was one of poisonous fumes. He says, not only do the true believers love it, but even the ones that are in the world love it. Let me share something with you. Did you know that, you see, they got these seminars and things coming up at these churches trying to blast the people in the nation of Islam. Did you know the people in the nation of Islam, some of those brothers, like listening to me more than certain Christians do, and even, might I add, Christians in this church? You Christians in this church don't like listening to the discourses anymore. Same old message, John. When are you going to hear? Give you what? I need you up there sharing the message with me. But Paul said, not only is my message agreed upon by saints, but it's also agreed upon by those that ain't. And I find it amazing that people in the nation of Islam are listening to the discourses and saying, yep, John got them again. But here we are putting seminars together now at somebody's church where we're going to have, and charge all the brothers $5 to get in to try to show us how to condemn the nation of Islam. But when you come to our churches, you can't find a brother to stand up anywhere. Why would they come to our churches? Wishy-washy, you know, talk with them out of the side of your mouth, saying one thing, totally insecure yourselves. See, those brothers are getting in something where they're secure in their manhood. The man tells them to stand up, they're going to stand up. I tell you to stand up, and the first thing you ask me is why? Can you believe that? I ain't nobody telling me what to do, man. When you go in the nation, that's all they do is tell you what to do. Get out there and sell them bean pies. Standing out there in a two-piece suit and a tie on 108 degrees. Bean pie and holding up that newspaper. You tell a brother, would you do this? Why you want him to come to the church? Bunch of punks. Right, I know because I pastor a church. See, when I see brothers hanging out in the foyer out there walking around and can't come and sit under the preached word, I have tremendous problems with people that do that. I don't want to hear his word. But if you went over there to the nation and joined that group and stood up out there, they go up out and they say, you get your own right yourself out of here and go home and watch football. But so I'm in agreement with Paul. Paul says, people in the world like my message, and the people in the church like my message. My problem is, personally, is I got some folk in here that don't like the message. Now, my problem is, what you doing hanging around here? Because we need some folks that's going to help us with this tremendous, tremendous responsibility that God has given us. But I see everybody taking dives, and go on and take dive with them. And let me put this in to some of you that are not used to my kind of preaching. There are certain men who live to use you up. They live to use you up. They live off of you. That's what they're doing. And you better know that. You better know that. All right. So Paul furthers that argument. He was saying that even though his message caused many to flinch, it was a good message. Same here, Paul. He had no difficulty determining the reality of the message as it affected others. He knew that what he said would affect others. He didn't care. And that is what this ministry is about. The really saved folk loved it, just as the really saved folk love it here. And those that were unsaved couldn't even bring a valid accusation, and it's the same in the world today. When you're living this, the unsaved would say, you know what, I'm not a Christian, but the man has a point. Now here you want me to appeal to the world that's agreeing with me? My brother has a, man, seeing is great. Any of you Christians in this room can get a public access show for yourself. My brother that goes to this church started his own show. Had his phone number. He got people calling the show saying, who was that guest speaker you had? See, now there's something wrong when I got all these churches out here. I'm wondering, what are these other preachers saying and doing to these people? I'll tell you what they're doing. Some of them got, you know, a worldly rap singer in there. You know what their message is going to be? The rap singer that bit the bullet. I'm not even going to disgrace this pulpit to even talk about that. So we just going to, but I know some of you got the CDs and stuff at home, don't you? Your filthy minds. Oh, let me say this. Since some are wondering, you be the judge where he'll spend eternity. Then you let the Holy Ghost convict you. Oh, one more thing. People that live like that down here don't get up there. That ain't my opinion. That's a fact. There will be no dirt in heaven. You youngsters who have developed these people as your heroes, you too one day will die. And you will stand before the God of justice who will say, I wanted to see you exonerate me. And all you did was exonerate your filthy life. And you deal with that. And I'm speaking as a pastor and as a man that loves you, because I'm sick of our young people listening to this filthy trash. Let me continue. Verse 15. Yeah, he puts it real good. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are saved and amongst those who are not. The response of the church in the modern era? Well, let's look at that, because you see the church has a response to that. See, some of you in your pew right now, you responding to what I said, you know what I just said? That's all right. I'm a Christian. I got freedom to tell the truth. I don't have to walk around afraid of what I say, because I know that God will exonerate me. And if he wouldn't, I wouldn't say, well, you know, you can't say that. You want the people to give. Your money perish with you. And there's going to be enough hellbound sinners fighting over that fool's leftover estate. I just wonder if any of you are going to be down there trying to grin. Let me give you a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, at the top of the list, I think, is the church's desire, get this, to be accepted and approved by the world in general and important people in particular. See, the church wants to be approved by the world. I love you. I love what you do. Now affirm me. Christian celebrities, prominent athletes, well-known entertainers. Church has never been around them kind of, about those kind of folk.
Oh, we have the tragic going to our church.
You know, I didn't want to say the magic, so I'll call him the tragic.
We have the tragic going to our church. Or we have the fantasy going here. Filthiness! I took you by one of them parties where these people go and what they do. When I'm walking here, I'm going to say, wait a minute, get the bodyguards. Hey, man, protect me. I don't even want that around me. No, 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 no. A.W. Tozer, I'll give you another quote. He calls this the Wheaties approach to evangelism. You see, that's the Wheaties approach. Who do you have going to your church? Who do you have that the world knows? That's the Wheaties approach to evangelism. Oh, we have a football player going here. So what? Don't fall into that trap. You're taking the quantum leap church. Look at verse 16. Very interesting. To the one, an aroma of death to death, and to the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? God got a purpose. God says, hey, you think I'm... Do you know what God is saying? Oh, I'll give the sinner just as much time as I give the saint. But that sweet aroma, the good news of the gospel, will bring them right to death. You can sit right in this room and listen to my word and in your heart say, I hate every dang word he's saying. He's saying, that's all right. When you die, we will have a meeting about these words. That's God. That's God. Look at verse 17 as we continue to move. For we are not like many peddling the word of God. Man, I love this. But as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, in this verse, Paul places great distance between himself, his teachings, and his beliefs, and those that oppose the truth. He distances himself. He says, oh, no, no, I'm not peddling no message for you. Some of you want to go surfing on the third and fourth wave. Woo-hoo, let's go, man. Woo. Oh, man, now we're in the church. Oh, man, look at Jakes. Oh, man, look at Creflo. Oh, man, look at TV whatever. See, you people are out of your minds. Look at it as a comic show. I was at home, and I said, oh, I feel like laughing. I turned on the network, and it tickled me. It doesn't even disgust me anymore. I'm saying, how can rational human beings listen to this without engaging their brains? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, because you've bitten into it. Bitten into, ooh, and man, and let some rock star, oh man, guess who's on channel whatever. Look at him, I love the Lord. And he's going to work that night in the same club doing the same thing with the same people snorting the same coke. And they're coming back to the same church and playing the game. See? I look at this word right here, and it's a very interesting word, peddling the word of God. It is very clear how he viewed their pretentious claims. Man, this term peddling in the Greek, Paul states that there were no better than hucksters who adulterated the word of God for profit. That's what this word peddling means. You got preachers that are peddling the Bible for profit. They ain't nothing but pimps. This is God saying it. Paul said, I ain't no pimp, punk. No, that's my way to translate it. Because you see, they were writing him saying, oh, I hear you talking about me because you don't like my message. I didn't put this thing up to pimp this thing. See, some of you, and I hope you don't, think that Pastor John does that so I can get your money. Oh, no, you're going to take care of me and my life. You're going to do that. Or God's going to start taking your life away. That's where that works. Don't you worry. Long as you eat, amen, James, long as you eat, I'm going to eat. Because, see, when I stop eating, you're going to stop eating. Or you're going to leave this church. Oh, no, young man looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Do you see? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it says if they feed you spiritual food, they are to live of your natural substance. But the preacher that's peddling it is not giving you spiritual food. He wouldn't slap his own face like I'm doing. He wouldn't talk to you like this. He tell you, oh, you're the nicest, sweetest people. Let's just all stand up and give God a praise offering. Any good. Don't you feel him. Don't you feel him. He's all in the house. He's all over me. Oh, just give up. Oh, just stand up. He just said it. He's all over me. I ain't your circus pimp. Oh, no, it's just freaking out. And we're going to hide. Just going to wow, man. No, I'll let the crusaders do that. I mean, that's all right. But I'm preaching. I'm not telling this word. Oh, yeah, pimping it. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 22. Check this out. Isaiah 1 and 22. Word of God, word of God, word of God. The way Isaiah records it, these peddler preachers are diluting the word. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew because it has that same word for peddling. See, when something is not of its true substance, it's diluted. It's like when I want to drink fruit juice, I don't want it mixed with a whole bunch of water. Well, that's what these guys have done with God's word. They mixed it with some stuff. And it's diluted. It ain't no water in that pool. Man, they make it look like that pool is filled up. And this man, look at our church. Look at all the money coming in. No, 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 no. These men were making profit by selling shabby goods. There's another quote that I'd like to give you right now. One has said of this verse that these were certain church leaders who dishonored their office by listening to, get this, by listening to pretty women. And then began teaching false doctrine. That's what it is. Listening to pretty women. And Corinth had some women in the church. That's why Paul told them, shut them up! Now look at what we're doing in our churches. We're ordaining pretty women. We're ordaining them. Oh, it's so much more comfortable to look at her. She's not as offensive as John is. And then here's, yeah, see, Eddie, I'm glad that, in a sense, Brother Eddie, I'm glad that you can't see the way I look. Because, see, even some of these, and I hope they're not here, some of them think I'm pretty. I'm not pretty. I'm just, hey, I'm just pretty bodacious. But the point is, the thing is that they would even dilute God's word by even mixing it with a pretty woman. And say, now it's more acceptable. No. I don't like that. I don't like that approach. And I'm not, and it's not that I'm old-fashioned. I'm just not like that. These were, as Plato would say, hawks hawking wisdom. Hawks hawking up some wisdom. That's what these guys do. They hawk up wisdom. Man, let's use this. They'll follow. They won't question. Oh, yeah, doc, you can get this, you can get this, you can get that. Getting ready to take you into a leap. How did it look in Corinth in Paul's day? Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. I don't know whether you've ever looked at this. Take a very close look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read all the verses. Verse 7 reads like this, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. See, what he's doing is he's telling them what the contemporary preachers were doing at that day. He was saying, did I do what they're doing to you? See, and then he goes on and says, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. In other words, we're always asking you for stuff. And then he says, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. In other words, other people took care of me. I didn't come to you, Corinthians, asking you for nothing. And then he says, and everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. In other words, I don't want anything from you people. Then in verse 10, he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Now, what he's doing right here is he is building a very important, he says, I'm not going to stop boasting. I don't pimp you like the other ones are. See, it was going on in the first century. People were taking leaps 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm pleased. That's why the Bible is here for you today. You people need to say, wait a minute, wait. Nope, you're not convinced. Look at verses 19 through 21 in the same chapter. For you being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you. He's talking about what they were doing to him. He said, these people are fools giving you that and you're listening to them. They're enslaving you. If he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. He said, you would let these people do this to you? And then he goes on in verse 21 and says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. In other words, we wouldn't even do that. And when I say, wait, let me continue to read. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Paul is saying, look at all these things that these people have done to you. We haven't done that to you. Why don't you listen to us? It has always been that way in the church. And that is why, my friends, most people do not preach through the Bible. They can't do it. Because if they preach through the Bible, they would be found. What is the response of the church in this modern era to something like that? Because here again, I've just read those verses. Some of you are going to go home, break out your lexicons and all your books, and you're going to see if I'm lying about it. That's a part of the man's argument in the whole book. The man is saying, I'm legitimate. There's illegitimacy out there. Listen to me. I wonder why people would continuously fund illegitimacy. I tell you why, because it's just too difficult to believe that it's true. Wiersbe put it this way, once you make getting results, and that's what a lot of these churches are doing, once you make getting results your chief aim, there is no end to the mistakes that you will make. Then Wiersbe goes on and says, you worry about the numbers, the attendance, the decisions, the count and the offering. Before long, he says, the church ceases to be seen as a people in an assembly. It becomes names and numbers in a file, and then, of course, later on in a computer. That's what church becomes. How many do we have? No, you want to make really, you really want church to work? How are the hearts of the individuals that God has sent here to sacrifice their lives for the sake of their community and for the church and for the Word of God? This mentality develops an atmosphere of competition in the church. And that's why church leaders have to be very, very careful. Well, this ain't working, so what else is going to work? That's why most of these guys do this, because they will not preach like this, because they know that preaching like this will run people away, and so they have to find another scheme in order to get people to follow. Competition then leads to deception, and you begin to believe your own press. See, you're competing so much, you begin to believe your own hypotheses. Well, now, to me, I think that God is doing this. Let me give you another quote. It is quite large. It is quite large. Those of you viewing by television later on, I hope that you will read what's on the screen. It's very important. And let me start reading this one. A subtle change took place. Many churches almost ceased to be congregations assembled to worship God and became, listen to this, audiences gathered together to watch the man. Believers who used to be participants in sacred liturgy became spectators at a religious performance. That's what they do when they go to these big churches. Sanctuaries dedicated, like this one was, to the worship of God became, check this out, auditoriums. Oh, you see it on television. Auditoriums where the goats laugh and the sheep languish. Then we begin to worship what A.W. Tozer calls the great God entertainment. That's why they don't have churches like this anymore. They build these big, oh man, we want an auditorium. Why? So you can bedazzle the masses. Give me an auditorium and let the masses be sitting in front of me. I'll say, how many of you heathens haven't repented last night for what you did? Stand on your feet and fall to your face. I'd empty the room, of course. Therefore, Paul's argument was getting so strong that his defense of ministry had the backing of God. Let's go back to our text and let's look at verse 17b. His defense had the very backing of God. Verse 17b. And this is the way it reads. But we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Because it is from God. His backing was from God. Paul's message indeed was from God. Because God would never lower himself. Church, listen, God will never lower himself to what you want to hear, to what I want to hear. His was a ministry of sincerity. In other words, it could be trusted. He was telling them, the other ones can't. When I said, my God, I don't know why people don't believe me yet. You can't trust the man that's greedy. You can't trust a woman that's now a pastor in a church that divorced her husband so that she can get the church. What do you think she's going to do to you? Jesus. He was in a ministry. He was not a ministry of intruders. Now let me read verses 1 through 5 and then we'll be finished of chapter 3. For he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? In other words, he's saying to the Corinthians, oh, you patting yourself on the back, man? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? In other words, he says, do I need somebody to tell somebody, well, the church of Corinth said Paul's all right. See, and it says, you are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Now, let me transliterate this for you guys here in Olivet. You remember the vet? Al, they know if you sincerely dedicated to this ministry. If you dedicated to this ministry, Louise, they know they're going to see you here doing what you're supposed to do here. But when you're not dedicated to ministry, you can find yourself doing whatever you want to do, wherever you want to do it. Oh, yeah. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, in such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in God. In other words, he says, I'm going to do what God told me to do. So Paul was saying, look, fellas, I'm not going to stop being an ambassador to become a diplomat and then beg to be accepted by you. That's what many of us have done in the church today. They're not ambassadors for Christ anymore. They're diplomats of some strange belief system. And they brought it right into the church and the rest of the Congress of racial confusion is bought into it. Now, what I want you to do as I conclude, and this is an exercise that I want you all to participate with me in, those of you at home too. Close your eyes, as a matter of fact, if you're at home. And if you're in the room and want to do it, you can. You don't have to. The stadium is packed. There's not a seat left in the house. Every eye is fixed on you. Man, the cheers come up from the crowd when you walk towards the platform. You're warming up, man. Beautiful. Every muscle in your body is tense. Flex! You standing on that platform, you're going to do the greatest swan dive you've ever done. Every eye is on you. Every muscle is fixed. You set to do that swan dive. Without even looking down, you're so confident. You just walk up and you... And then you just do one big leap. Man, it is the highest leap you've ever done. Your eyes are still closed. You feel the air squish around you, and the crowd is hushed. Then you twist. And you're coming straight down at the pool. Your fists are balled up because you're going to break that water wide open. Splat. You're dead. Because you took the dive in the empty pool. You didn't take the time to look. You didn't take the time to answer the questions about Christianity. Make sure that Olivet and none of our family would ever do this. Because if you do that, I'm just going to say, have you taken the dive? And as I conclude, that is why I do what I do on the radio. Because the entire community that I love and that we're a part of in Christendom, in the Hispanic and the white, all of the communities, all of them are taking these dives right now. The only ones that are going to survive are the ones that are truly faithful to the words of God. I know it sounds like I'm just trying to give you a scare job to spook you, right? God's prophets don't do that. They give you the facts right in front of you. My admonition to you as believers is that you had better faithfully support what God has called, because there's enough out there. And I know it's too difficult for some of our minds to say, that can't be going on. You need to, some of you need to go visit some of the churches. You need to go there and see if the man can talk for more than 15 minutes on anything. And then you need to ask yourself, what in the world am I doing? You're getting ready to take that dive. I pray that it will not be this way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the admonition that we received from Paul. Even though many wanted him to compromise in his day, even though he looked around and saw the many that were compromising, we, like Paul, will not do that. We will never take the dive in an empty pool. We will ask those vital questions. Is the pool filled? Who filled it? How long has it been filled? Who else has dived? Did they survive? Can I swim? If we do not ask those questions, we are fools, acting foolishly with so great salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who ordained Paul to write these words, whom you preserve these words for us to meditate upon them today. We thank you for the time to do it in this room that has been dedicated to your truth.